Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 and looking at what it means to be saved for a sacrifice. Give attention to God's holy word. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would make your word effectual and profitable. This word was inspired by your Spirit, and so we ask that that same Spirit would open our eyes and ears to see and to hear, and humble our hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of the children in here have had a chance to go to an auto parts store, or perhaps you have gotten into your dad's toolbox or into his workshop. And if you go into those places, there may be some tools that you recognize, a hammer, a saw, but there may be other tools that you see that are odd-shaped. They have a weird hook and a prong or a fork on the end. And you may look at these weird-shaped tools and think, what in the world is that for? And then your father or a mechanic may come and explain to you, oh, well, the reason that tool is shaped that way is because it was made for this job. It has this purpose. And then when you realize the purpose of the tool, well, then it all makes sense. When you realize what something is made for, then you understand the thing. In this passage, we learn Jehovah saves Noah for a sacrifice. Jehovah preserves Noah's life and the life of these animals for a sacrifice. We're going to see the same thing in the life of Christ, and the same thing is true of your lives. But in this passage, we're going to look at the Lord saving Noah for a sacrifice. In verse 1, we'll see how Noah is qualified for this sacrifice. In verses 2 and 3, we see the sacrifice. And in verses 4 through 6, we see the significance of this sacrifice. And so, Jehovah saves Noah for a sacrifice. As we look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the first thing that should be evident to you, should be obvious, is that there's a different name for God that's used. At the end of chapter 6, specifically in verse 13, God said to Noah, and now in chapter 7, we have the Lord said to Noah. This name change is the same thing we saw in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, it's all God. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. God said, and there was. But then when we get to chapter 2, it's the Lord who made man. And the Lord gave man a command. And the Lord brought a wife to the man. Well, here we have the same name change. And when you see the name the Lord, in your English Bible, probably all caps. This is the covenant name of Jehovah. This is Jehovah's name. It's his covenant name. It's the name that he gives to his people when he brings them into relationship with him. This is the special name of God. And this indicates that we're going to be told something about God's covenant. Now, what is the covenant? The covenant is simply this. The covenant is the way that you will enjoy God as your reward. It is by virtue of the covenant that God promises to be your reward. And in this passage, God's going to teach us how he brings that about. And so the Lord said to Noah. Notice, as I mentioned in the baptism, it's a household salvation. Come into the ark, you and all your household. This household idea shows up again and again throughout the scriptures. When God saves a man, he intends to save his house. But notice at the end of verse 1, it's the Lord speaking to Noah. And he gives a reason why Noah can come into the ark. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Jehovah sees that Noah is a righteous man. This same language we saw in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So what the Lord saw in the world at this time was wickedness all around and wickedness within. The Lord saw the heart of men at this time and all of the wickedness that was done all over the earth. But then when he looks at Noah, he says, "I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Well, this means two things. One, Noah was righteous in his heart. His heart was right before God. He was trusting in God's promise to the woman, "Your seed will crush the head of the serpent." And he was righteous in his life. Notice what the Lord says. "You are righteous before me in this generation." Many commentators, and I think many of us, when we read passages like this, complicate things too much. When we read that Noah is righteous, we immediately ask the question, is this righteousness by faith or righteousness by works? Is Noah righteous because he trusts in the gospel promise, or is he righteous because his works are righteous? The answer is yes. It's both at the same time. Justification by faith is not contrary to good works. In fact, you can't perform good works unless you are justified by faith. But as we read in John 15, when you have been justified by faith, engrafted into the vine of Christ, you will perform good works. You will bear fruit. So in Noah's case, he is righteous in God's sight, in Jehovah's sight. Jehovah sees the heart and he sees the life. Jehovah sees internally what you are trusting in, and he sees externally everything that you do. And when Jehovah looked at Noah, he said, "You are righteous before me in this generation." Noah is righteous in heart and in life. He is contrasted, as I mentioned, with chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And he's righteous by good works. Listen to what our confession says about good works. Westminster Confession, chapter 16, paragraph 5. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are also accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Let me illustrate this idea this way. When your child makes a drawing for you, it is burdened with many imperfections and faults. But because that child is your child, because that daughter is your daughter, because that son is your son, you accept it and stick it on the fridge. And when your guests come over, you point to the fridge and say, look what my son did. Look what my daughter did. And because they are your child, their drawing is accepted. It's the same with your good works. When you, out of sincerity, perform good works, in obedience to God, by faith in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord accepts it because you are His child. Because in Christ, He has accepted you. And the Lord takes your good works and puts them on His fridge. And when the angels come over, He points to the fridge and says, look at what my children did. Look at what my people have done. I love it because I love them in Christ. That's what's going on with good works. That's what is going on in Noah's life. However imperfect your obedience is, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, God accepts it for His sake. He is pleased with your obedience, even though it has many faults. There is a false teaching today in relation to good works. And it essentially goes like this. Because we are justified by faith, because we are righteous in Christ, our good works don't matter. Because God has accepted us in His Son, not based on our own performance doesn't matter. Because Jehovah sees the heart, the life is insignificant. As long as I believe in my heart, it doesn't matter what my life looks like. That's not the teaching of Genesis. That's not the teaching of the gospel. Consider again what the Lord says. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous. Remember, Jehovah sees the heart and the life. Jehovah sees to the depths of your being and every place that you go. The fact that Jehovah sees us doesn't mean our lives don't matter. The fact that Jehovah sees doesn't mean our obedience is irrelevant. In fact, it makes it all the more relevant. It is because Jehovah sees you wherever you go that your obedience matters. It is because Jehovah sees the heart and the life that your obedience does matter. Now, remember what I've said. You cannot perform good works unless you're justified by faith. But if you are justified by faith, you will perform good works. And so, repent. What are the good works that you're neglecting? If God were to come to you and look at your life would you appear righteous in his sight? Would your life display righteousness? Not perfectly, but sincerely. Not without fault, but trusting in the faultless one. What would your life look like? In this passage, as in most of the book of Genesis, the Lord speaks as one of us. He comes down to our level. And so when the Lord comes to Noah, he's like one of you coming to me and saying, I've seen you and you're righteous. I've seen the way you're living and you're righteous before me in this generation. And so Noah is righteous by faith and by his works. Noah is therefore qualified to come into the ark. He's qualified to offer this sacrifice. Notice what he says now in verse 2. The reason that God is going to save Noah is for a sacrifice. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Many commentators have seen that this is a contradiction. In chapter 6, God told Noah to take 2 each of every animal. But now he says 7 of clean and unclean animals. And they will say, ooh, there's a contradiction here. These numbers don't add up. Well, just like a ball peen hammer looks funny until you know what it's for, these numbers may look funny until we know what their purpose is. Clean and unclean animals are a distinction that Moses tells us about in Leviticus chapter 11. No need to turn there. But in Leviticus chapter 11, we're given criteria for clean and unclean animals. Now, keep in mind, we have a lot of visitors here, but for those who have not been with us throughout Genesis, the original audience of the book of Genesis is not Adam and Noah and Abraham. The original audience is Israel at Sinai. And so this idea of clean and unclean would have been known to Israel. They would have understood it. And the fact that the Lord tells Noah this, he must have understood what this meant. Well, Moses develops it in Leviticus chapter 11. In that chapter, we learn 2 things about clean and unclean animals. One, clean animals were animals that Israel could eat. They could eat the clean animals. Sheep, goats, cattle, deer, all kinds of clean animals Israel could eat. The unclean animals Israel could not eat. They were not fit for the people of God to eat. Secondly, all of Israel's sacrifices had to be a clean animal. All of Israel's sacrifices had to be an unblemished, clean animal. So think about it like this. You have a herd of sheep. Sheep are a clean animal. You can eat those sheep as much as you want. If you were going to offer a sacrifice, you had to take from the sheep an unblemished lamb, a lamb with no fault. Then that lamb could be the sacrifice. So clean animals could be eaten and they could be sacrificed. The Lord tells Noah to do this because Noah's going to offer a sacrifice. Look at the end of chapter 8 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, the Lord built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord is preserving the lives of these animals and the life of Noah for the sake of a sacrifice. Noah is going to offer a sacrifice at the end of the flood, and that's why these animals are being preserved. Well, we see the same thing in the life of Christ. If you turn to John chapter 1, when John the Baptist is preaching and Christ comes to him. John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus is the Lamb, a clean animal, and he's unblemished. He has no faults. So he is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. But remember also, the clean animal was to be sacrificed, but it was also for food, also for eating. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So in the Old Testament under Moses, clean animals were given for sacrifices and for food. The clean animal was given to sustain the life of Israel and to make atonement for Israel. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb, the unblemished clean animal that takes away sins, and he is the clean animal, the sacrifice that we eat, that we partake of spiritually. Returning to Genesis chapter 7. Noah is preserved, he's saved for this sacrifice. Everything that Noah is given in the ark, all of these clean animals, are so that they can be sacrificed and offered up, so that Noah can serve God with these sacrifices. Well, in verses 4 through 6, we see the significance of this sacrifice. All of these terms, these time markers, indicate the significance of this sacrifice. This sacrifice will be a world-changing sacrifice. This sacrifice will bring in a new era, a new age. Notice what he says in verse 4. "For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Notice, firstly, in verse 4, you have a Sabbath cycle. After 7 days, I will bring the floodwaters on the earth. The Sabbath cycle is, as it were, a weekly renewal. Every week, the weeks change over, and we enter a new phase. We enter a new cycle. We enter a new era. Also, 40 days and 40 nights. This number is significant for changing from one period to another, bringing in a new era. Moses was 40 days on the mountain with God. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. Christ was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. Noah and the rain will be coming down on the earth for 40 days. God is going to bring in a new era through the flood. And then finally, Noah's age is indicated. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. The reason we're told Noah's age is because of the significance of Noah's life and what happened in the flood. We're given very specific dating because of the significance of this event. Think about American history. 1492, you all know what happened on that date. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1776, we signed the Declaration of Independence. 1789, we were, some might say shackled, some might say adopted with the Constitution. But those dates are significant. We know those dates because of what happened at that time. They were important. Well, it's the same here with Noah's life. This flood and the sacrifice that Noah will offer are significant. Well, Noah is for us a type of Christ. He is a picture of how God will save the world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We see that God saves Noah for a sacrifice. He's preserving his life for a sacrifice. It's the same in the life of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." But then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Now think about the life of Christ with me. He's born as a baby. And immediately when he's born, Herod wants to kill him. The Lord saves the baby Jesus by taking him to Egypt. He preserves his life. They come back after Herod dies and Jesus grows up. And then Jesus begins his ministry and people want to stone him, throw him off a cliff, make him king by force. And at every turn, Jesus escapes. Jesus is preserved. His life is spared. His body is saved for a sacrifice. That's what the Lord is teaching us here. The body that Jesus was given for the sake of a sacrifice. That's why he says, "A body you have prepared for me, and I've come to do your will." What is the will of God? The will of God is that Jesus would die for sinners. That's why he was saved. That's why he's preserved. That's why Herod couldn't get him. Because God had another purpose for the body of Jesus. God's purpose, God's will in this passage, "Your will is the will of the Father." And this is the Son speaking to the Father. God's will was to offer up the body of his Son for your salvation. When you read the gospel narratives about the boy Jesus fleeing to Egypt and then coming back, Jesus escaping the crowds, Jesus being preserved all the way until the cross, this is the reason Jesus is saved. This is the reason Noah was saved, was to offer up a sacrifice. And this is the reason you are saved. By the sacrifice of Christ, we are, as the book of Hebrews says, sanctified. We are saved by the offering up of his body. But why does God save you? Why has God preserved you? Why has God given you everything that you need for life and godliness in the ark of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ? He has given everything that you have. He preserves your life so that you can sacrifice it. Turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now look at the grace of the gospel here. Noah's sacrifice had to die. Moses' sacrifices all had to die. Jesus and his sacrifice had to die. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are now living sacrifices. We can now offer our bodies not unto death, but unto life. We can render our sacrifices to God through a renewed life. Through a, as Paul says in verse 2, a transformed mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does this world teach us? How does this world live? Everything that God gives to this world, people of the world think that it's for their own gain. This world lives for itself. But Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Well, Christ in John 15 tells us what the will of God is, that you should love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love you? He sacrificed for you. And so we have been saved for a sacrifice. Everything that you've been given is not for you. It's for your neighbor. All of your wealth, all of your intellect, all of your graces, all of your gifting in the church, it is all for you to sacrifice it to the glory of God and the benefit of your neighbor. And so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you prepared a body for him and preserved it so that he could sacrifice it and that we might be saved by that sacrifice. We thank you for the life of Christ that now is in us and that we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto you and for our neighbor. We pray that you would renew our minds and that we would not be conformed to this present evil age, but that we would be transformed and prove what is your good and acceptable will. Help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. In his name we pray. Amen.